is to sit down. And you'll see printed on the sheet there the sentence with which we began and we're going to reflect on for a few moments together. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the aim of these next few moments is just really to set a backdrop for what we're going to hear together this afternoon. The bulk of our time will be spent listening to John's historical eyewitness account of the events that took place in the final few hours of Jesus' life nearly 2,000 years ago. And I know that some of us are so familiar with the detail that those events can almost wash over us. For others, they're so new to us that they can confuse us. But what does it all mean? Why is it a Good Friday? We're told that Moses died at the age of 120, Buddha at 80, Confucius at 72, Muhammad at 62. No one really talks about their deaths. Jesus just 33, crucified naked between two criminals. And in one sense, there was nothing unique about his death. There are no formal records, but we think that Romans crucified somewhere between 100,000, that's the lower estimate, 2 million, that's the upper estimate, across a 500-year period. But out of all of those deaths, it's the death of Jesus that has become not just the most famous in history, but the most cherished, as odd as that sounds. Just a few years after the events, one of the apostles wrote, "Far be it from me to boast about anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why would you boast in the tragic and premature ending of a life? I hope this one sentence on the sheet will tell us. I hope it will provide a focus for our thoughts with everything that we're going to hear this afternoon. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've got two very obvious headlines. First, God loves us. God loves us. The verse says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To try and understand how on earth it could be that the death of Jesus could ever be a demonstration of God's love, let me ask you to imagine a young couple on a romantic stroll. And the sun is setting, the colors are amazing, they're walking over the Tay Bridge, enjoying all of the beauty and joy of the road that takes you out of Dundee, when the guy says, I want to show you how much I love you. And then he throws himself off the edge of the bridge to his death below. And his girlfriend's just left baffled. What a pointless act. His death hasn't proven his love. It's just given her a lifetime of trauma. But now suppose they're walking over the bridge and this time somehow a lorry has mounted the pavement and it's hurtling straight for her. She's totally unaware of the danger that she's in until the guy grabs her and pushes her to safety. But in the process, he gets struck by the lorry and he dies. And suddenly it's a very different scene, isn't it? Because there she was in terrible danger. And it's an act of incredible love in which he chooses to sacrifice his own life in order to save hers. We'll think some more about that in a moment. But notice first something else that the verse says about this great demonstration of God's love. It says that he shows his love for us in this, that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Much of the time when we show love to people, you'll know it's because we find them to be lovely or because they've been lovely to us or they enrich our life in some way. There's a mutuality to it, even as self-interest sometimes. But this is very different. It was while we were still sinners, enemies of God, that he gave his only son to die for us. So God didn't send Jesus to die because he finds us morally attractive, or because we've got a track record of living as great friends of his. He sent him even though we haven't, even though we've ignored him, even though we've pushed him to the edge of our life. And God's love is self-originating in that way. It's not something you earn by being lovely to him, but something that you just receive as a gift from his hands. And the great news is that that means that this love of God is open to everyone. You know, you don't need to have your whole life together. You don't need to be able to make yourself lovable to God morally or spiritually before he loves you. He's willing to pour out his love on us anyway, abundantly and freely, at the very moment we receive Jesus as our Lord. That's who the us is in this verse. We shouldn't be confused about that. The demonstration of God's love was public, it was historical, but the beneficiaries, the us, that's those who are Christians, those who have turned back to Jesus in repentance, those who have trusted in him as their Savior. There might be a Christian here this afternoon who sometimes doubts whether God really does love them, or even wonders, they're unsure, could God really love me? I encourage you to let Good Friday be the reminder that you need, that God does love you, and he wants you to know that he loves you. Second thought, closely related, God loves us, and Christ died for us. Our sentence says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I said it was a bit like the guy on the bridge choosing to die to save us from danger. And that's what it means when it says that he died for us. It means that somehow his death was for our benefit, in the sense that it saves us from something awful and gives to us something wonderful. The thing it saves us from is our sin and its consequences. The word sin is so easily misunderstood. You can think of it in terms of authority, if that helps, that God is the right king and ruler of my life because he made me and I belong to him. Sin is when I take the crown off his head and put it on my own. When I decide that I don't want him to be my God, because I want to be the God, the king, the queen of my own life instead. Or you could think of sin in terms of love. God wants me to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants me to love my neighbor as myself. But I haven't done that. I've failed to treat other people with the love and honor that they deserve. I've failed to treat God with the love and honor that he deserves. Too much of the time I've loved myself in unhelpful, selfish ways to the exclusion and hurt of others. And that's what the Bible refers to as sin, and it has consequences. It severs relationships, it separates me from God, it introduces a real hostility between us. Ultimately, it leaves me condemned before him, dead, the Bible would call it. But then Christ died for me, and that changes everything. Because on the cross, Christ was taking upon himself all of my sin and all of its consequences. He was dying the death that I deserve to face. He was bearing God's condemnation instead of me. He was choosing to be forsaken by his Father in my place. And the Bible says the result of that great love, that great sacrifice, is that there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if I trust in him, that I've been reconciled perfectly to God, that in him I receive every spiritual blessing as a free gift of his grace, that I'm made alive forevermore. And so as we listen to this account of Jesus' final few hours this afternoon, I want us to remember how personal Easter is. Jesus wasn't just dying for sin in a vague and abstract way. He wasn't even just dying for his people in a collective way. But he was dying for me. He died for you, if you're someone who trusts him. And that's what makes this Good Friday so good and so life-changing. God loves you, and Christ died for you. And that's why in a few moments we'll sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine?" That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.